This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
So praise God. So here's the title of our series that we started 3 weeks ago, and it is titled The Epistle to the Hebrews. And this is part three. Now you know that this is an epistle that was written to a Jewish community, strictly a Jewish community. And you know, we've discussed it already in parts one and two. And amongst this Jewish community, the majority were believers. They had received salvation in Jesus, and so the majority were believers, but also there were some who I call wavering or doubting believers, or you know, they had taken on the label, they had professed Jesus, but yet they were wanting to go back to law. They were wanting to go back to animal sacrifices, which is the type and shadow of Jesus, and out of peer pressure, obviously, they were thinking about doing that, and so they were wanting to walk away from the faith. And part of the reason why the author of Hebrews writes what he writes here is to address those issues, but also to encourage the believers. And also, in this community, there was a smaller amount of people who did not yet believe. And so it's part of outreach. And so as these people who have not yet received salvation in Jesus, as they hear these truths, they should become convinced that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that salvation can only come in and through Jesus. Amen. That's a key to understanding the book of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, what I've just shared with you about the community and the three groups of people. And then also, of course, it's important to understand the difference between law and grace, the way that people related to God under the old covenant and the way that we are to relate to God in the new covenant. We cannot mix the two. Both of them are all or nothing systems. In other words, before the cross, from Moses to the cross, people related to God by law, by their merit, by their performance. Beyond the cross, people relate to God by grace, which is us. Amen. And so in our last session, we looked at the revelation and the preeminence of Jesus. And so today, we're going to explore seven attributes of the preeminence of Jesus, seven aspects of the preeminence of Jesus, if you will. These are seven specific things that in that first portion that we began to study are outlined and described. Now, when you read it like this, it doesn't seem like much, but yet, to a Jewish person, someone who was very familiar with the law and living under law and had now received salvation in Jesus, they knew exactly what the author was saying. And so let's read again that portion from Hebrews chapter 1, but make sure, because the focus of our study tonight is from the second part of verse 2 and then verse 3. And so that's the focus, but we want to read verses 1 to 3 because we don't want to miss out on the context, because the context is important. And so here it is here, Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 3 from the King James translation. It says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, you know, we've studied that. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed. Now, here we go. Watch this. This is the important part that we're going to look at. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We see from there that starting from the second part of verse 2, God begins to, obviously inspiring the author, begins to show us seven specific attributes of the preeminence of Jesus, or what makes Jesus preeminent, what makes him superior, what makes him Above all, what makes him King of Kings? What makes him ruler? What makes him above all, as I said? And so from here too, we see that Jesus is the final and full revelation of God. Remember, we discussed this last week. In the Old Covenant, there was progressive revelation of Jesus and redemption in Jesus. But when Jesus came, finally, he was the final and full and complete revelation of God and redemption in Jesus by God's grace. And so Jesus, you can see here, based already on some of the phrases we've read, that Jesus is exalted above all, and he is superior. He is more excellent than anyone or anything. And so remember that this is written to a Jewish community who was very familiar with the law, and a lot of them had embraced salvation in Jesus, but they were trying to still make sense of Jesus and the old covenant, the types and shadows, and how they point to Jesus. And so here the author is basically saying, everything you've known before, the way that you've lived under the law, Jesus is the one, and he is preeminent. He is above all or anything, so that they understand that he is the Messiah and the Redeemer. And so starting from the second part of verse 2, as I said, going on to verse 3, we see that there are seven wonderful attributes of Jesus' preeminence. So what the author is now doing is that he is telling this messianic believers, these messianic believers, if you will, the Jewish community who had received salvation in Jesus, and those who were doubting and those who were not yet saved, he is now pointing out to them seven specific things about what makes Jesus preeminent, what makes Jesus above all, and how and why they can count on him for their salvation. And so beginning with the second part of verse 2 in Hebrews 1, we see here, this is the first attribute coming up here. It says, whom, talking about Jesus, he, that's God, the Father, hath appointed heir of all things. Notice, Jesus is heir of all things. Now we have to ask the question, he is heir of all things. What things? Whose things? Because an heir is someone who inherits. So Jesus is the one who God has appointed to inherit everything. Everything that he has created. Everything that he has. Everything that he is, quite frankly, as you will see. And so Jesus is the one who inherits all God has. So from that, we see that God the Father himself, is creator, he is sustainer, and all things find their fulfillment in him, because he created everything, he sustains everything, and it's all there for him, for his purpose, and he appoints Jesus as the one who inherits all that from him. Now, it's not to say that God will die or anything like that, because he cannot. He lives outside of time. He's eternal. But you'll see now why God calls him heir. It's because he needs us to understand, or he wants us to understand, why he appoints him heir of all things. So we'll see that now. Now, in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, talking about God, watch what it says. For from him all things originate. Now, this isn't talking about Jesus. This is talking about God the Father himself, okay? So it says, from him all things originate, and through him all things live and exist, and to him are all things directed. To him be glory and honor forever. Amen. Now, hold on that for a minute and notice those three things that I've emboldened there. Notice, from him, through him, and to him. In other words, he is the creator, he is the sustainer, and it all finds its fulfillment in him. It's all for his purpose, for his glory. So you can see that that backs up what I've just said, that it is ultimately God who is the one who created everything. Let me show you that same verse from the Passion Translation, which will help us understand it a little bit better. And so watch us now from the Passion Translation, Romans 11:36. And because God, See, God, the Father, okay, is the source and sustainer of everything. Everything finds fulfillment in Him. In other words, everything works best when it is focused and directed at Him and for His glory, because He created it and He sustains it. May all praise and honor be given to Him forever. Amen. In other words, we are grateful that He is the creator, the sustainer, and that we find our fulfillment in Him. So He created everything we know as creation, and He sustains it all. And all of it is designed and meant to bring Him glory. In other words, to find its fulfillment in Him, including us. He created us. He sustains us. Even though we do certain things, you know, as far as, you know, what we eat and the exercise and rest and all that, at the end of the day, you know, our heart beats because God sustains us. And we breathe because God sustains us. And, you know, we move and have our being because of Him. And so, and ultimately, we find our fulfillment when we get into a relationship with Him and worship Him and enjoy fellowship with Him and doing His will, fulfilling His will. And so it's the same thing with all of creation. So we know, and I mean, there's, you know, in Psalms, it tells that the hills belong to Him and, you know, the cattle and the gold and the silver and everything in it. So we know that God, the Father, is the creator, the sustainer, and it's all, you know, designed to find its fulfillment in Him. But remember the attribute where He said that Jesus is heir of all things. So in other words, God, or should I say, as God's Son, Jesus is also God's heir. In other words, God has appointed Jesus, His Son, to be the one who inherits all that He has created, all that He sustains, and it all also finds its fulfillment ultimately in Jesus. Because if Jesus inherits it all, then it's all ultimately designed by God to find its fulfillment in Jesus. Look at Psalm 2, verse 6 to 8 from the New Living Translation. It says, "For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king," talking about Jesus, "on the throne in Jerusalem on my holy mountain. The king proclaims," so notice, first God, the Lord, God the Father said, "I put my king on the throne." Now the king who's on the throne proclaims. So he replies, he says this, "The Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance." Watch us. "The whole earth as your possession." So you can see that God is giving us a glimpse here of what happened and how Jesus became the one to inherit all things, to be the heir of God. God put Him in as king, and then Jesus said, God became my father, I am His son, and because of that, now He's given me all that He is, all that He has, and it all finds its fulfillment in me. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's in essence what's going on here. Look at Psalm 89, verse 27, from the Amplified Translation. God says here, "I will also make him," watch us, "He will make him my firstborn, preeminent, the highest of the kings of the earth." So notice, God the Father there says that He is going to make Jesus His firstborn, meaning preeminent. So this is what I want to clarify for us here today. Because when we think in human terms of firstborn, you know, when you say my firstborn child, you immediately know, okay, you were pregnant and you gave birth to a child. And so when we think of Jesus as the firstborn, don't think of it that way. That's not the way God means firstborn. What He actually means is preeminent. In other words, He has put Him in charge. He has made Him superior. He has made Him the excellency, the majesty over all, over everything and anyone. And then everything that is created, He makes Him the one who inherits it. So in other words, He puts Him in charge, if you will. So firstborn means really first in line to inherit. That's when you look at this, and I've studied it. When you look at this, this is what God is saying. This is why he says he made him the firstborn or preeminent. He means there that he made him first in line to inherit. Why? Because he needs to be the first fruits. He needs to be the first one, and then we all follow him and become co-heirs with him. But he is the first in line because he is God. He is the Son of God. Amen. And so it doesn't mean that Jesus didn't exist before. It doesn't mean that God somehow, through some form of pregnancy, gave birth to Jesus. That's not what it means at all, that he came by birth. No. What it means when God says, Jesus is my firstborn, what he is saying is that he is first in line to inherit. So you could easily replace that phrase whenever you see it refers to Jesus. What God is saying is that I have made him to be first in line to inherit. Because it couldn't be any of us. It had to be him, because he would be the one to redeem us. I'll clear that up more in a moment. Let me show you that same portion that we've just read in Psalm 89 from the Message translation. It'll help us clarify this. It says there, verse 27, yes, I am setting him apart as the first of the royal line, high king over all of earth's kings. So you see there again, he's saying he set him as the first of the royal line. In other words, this has got nothing to do with being birthed or, you know, that kind of thing. This is about God putting Jesus in that place of heirship, in essence. So everything God has is destined also then to belong to Jesus, meaning that when God created everything, he had in mind, Jesus, my son, is going to inherit it all. That was his initial idea. So it's all destined to belong to him. And so we can conclude from that everything, as I've said earlier, everything will ultimately find its purpose in Jesus. Everything will find its meaning in Jesus. This is why you and I who receive salvation in Jesus, you know, before that, we may have tried to look for purpose and meaning everywhere with different things. You know, it may have been substance abuse. It may have been, you know, a job. It may have been things. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But ultimately, when we enter into a relationship with God and receive salvation in Jesus, that's when we feel that satisfaction on the inside. Why? Because that's how creation is designed to relate to God. Amen. And so if Jesus is God's first in line heir, it means that he is also equal to God. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, I think about my daughter. She is my daughter, so she is equal to me. She is Bravo, I'm Bravo, and so we're all part of the same family, and so we are equal to each other in terms of being part of the same unit. And so this is also what this tells us. By God making him first in line, God has also now made him equal to God. And so look at John 5 verse 18. It clarifies that for us. Talking about a different issue, but it clarifies that. It says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, talking about Jesus, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, according to them that is, but said also that God was his father, watch this, making himself equal with God. So they even understood that when someone said, God is my father, or when Jesus said, God is my father, he was making himself equal to God, because they saw people of the same unit, the same family unit, as equal with each other. And that's still true. That's still the case today. And so from all of that, we see that as far as the first attribute of Jesus' preeminence, it's here on the screen now, the first attribute of Jesus' preeminence, number one, is that he is God's first heir in line, which is what also makes him preeminent. Now, part of the good news here that I want to throw in here while we're at it, while we're talking about it, is that, you know, Jesus is first in line, referring or meaning that we are next in line. This is why we are co-heirs with Christ. So everything God has and is also ours. This is why we're going to spend eternity with him in heaven, with equal status as him, as Jesus. Our status is going to be greater than the angels. And so we need to understand that by God making Jesus heir of all things, and then making us, or making him first in line, he also then makes us heirs or co-heirs with him, meaning that we are going to enjoy all that Jesus enjoys as heir of God today. That's why scripture says we are seated with him. That's why scripture says that we are in his likeness. I mean, it's pretty awesome. Look at this in Romans 8 verse 17 from the Passion Translation. It says, and since, watch this, we are, that's present ongoing tense, and since we are his true children, watch this, we qualify to share all his treasures. For indeed, watch this, we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. In other words, provided that we accept what he did to redeem us as our own. He died as us. He died for us. So in other words, that is how we were redeemed. It says that we are, that we qualify, and we are co-heirs. We inherit also all that God has. I mean, I don't know if my mind can comprehend and wrap itself around that thought. But doing the best I can, and I'm sure you feel the same way, to think that God could have made us something lower than Jesus. He didn't have to make us co-heirs with Christ, but because he did, you and I, and he caused Jesus to inherit all things, you and I get to inherit all those things too. So the day is going to come, or the time, in actual fact, it's not even right saying it that way, but eternity is going to come where you and I are going to enjoy all that Jesus enjoys, all that God the Father enjoys in its awesome splendor and beauty, and it is all ours as well. It's an overwhelming thought, isn't it? Let's go to the next one. In the last part of verse 2, it says there, by whom also he made the worlds. Now notice, I've got worlds in a different color because I want to show you the original meaning from the original language there. But notice, this is the next attribute, the second attribute of Jesus's preeminence. In other words, what makes him preeminent? The fact that by Jesus, also God made the worlds. So not only did God create everything, but he created it through Jesus. So watch this now. Let me show you that word worlds from the Thayer's lexicon definition. The Thayer's lexicon definition. It's the word worlds and it's aeon. I think it's where we get the word eons from. It means forever. It means an unbroken age. It means perpetuity of time, eternity. Then it also means the world, the actual planets, the actual stars and so forth, the universe, period of time, age. So when you take all those meanings and superimpose them in that phrase that by whom he made the worlds, you can see that it involves everything we know as creation. It involves time, it involves material things, things we can see, it involves everything in the universe, including everything that we have not yet discovered, all of it, every single thing. God created it all through Jesus. We can also say this then, that Jesus is responsible for creating, based on that definition, he's responsible for creating the concepts of time, space, force, action, matter, and so forth. Everything that you and I know, everything that, you know, our scientists study and say this and that, and sometimes they get it right, sometimes they get it wrong as far as defining things, but every single thing encompassed in creation, the entire universe, Jesus is responsible for creating it all because God created it through him and then made him heir of all of it. I mean, think about it. All concepts and bounds of creation, Jesus created them. He made them all. Let me show you that same part of that verse, this last part of verse 2, from the Amplified Translation. And watch how it puts it. Through whom, talking about Jesus, also he created the universe. Watch this now. I love the way the Amplified goes into the original and actually helps us try and understand it in ways we understand it today. Through whom also he created the universe. That is, the universe as a space-time-matter continuum. I mean, that is a loaded, loaded phrase. But in essence, what it's saying is that he, through Jesus, God created every single thing known to us as existence. The other way that you can look at this is by saying that Jesus is the agent through whom God created the world. So Jesus was involved in it all. Why? Because he's God himself. That's the other thing that that shows us. Now again, you need to put yourself in the situation of who is being addressed here, who this is written to. And these are Jewish believers. They've known the law. They've heard the promises of, you know, of God through the prophets. They've heard the prophecies. They've related to God by law. And now the gospel has been preached to them. They've received salvation in Jesus. And some are doubting, you know, who Jesus is and whether this is real. And I mean, all of this is showing them here that the one that you that provided salvation for you and the one that some of you are thinking about walking away from, you don't realize he is the very creator himself. That's what he's saying. Look at this in John 1, verses 1 to 3, from the Amplified. In the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God himself. He was continually existing in the beginning, co-eternally with God. All things, watch this, all things were made and came into existence through him. And without him, not even one thing was made that has come into being. What it shows us is that Jesus is not only God, he was not only there from the beginning, before the time began, but he also created it, but he was also with God, and he is God, and everything known to us was created by him. So this also serves as evidence that Jesus is God, and the truth is, it's because only God can create. So Jesus had to be God. He is God in order to create, which is the second attribute that we see here. It's going to be on the screen now. The second attribute of Jesus' preeminence is that he is the creator of all things. So he is heir of all, and he is the creator of all things. Now, let's go on to the third attribute of his preeminence. The first part of verse 3. All right. Firstly, from the King James, it says, who being in the brightness of his glory. So this is the third attribute of his preeminence, which is what? The brightness of his glory. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. That's what that's saying. Look at how the New Living puts it. The Son radiates God's own glory. The Living Translation says, God's Son shines out with God's glory. And then the Message Translation says, the Son, perfectly mirrors God. So those are all translations to help us understand the fullness of that statement, which is the third attribute of his preeminence. Okay, so he is the brightness of God's glory. You know, one way you can put it is that we all know the sun. You know, when the day begins and the sun shines, we know that the sun is impacting us, or should I say, we know that the sun impacts us directly. How? By the fact that we experience the light that it emanates, right? The sunlight, the sun rays, but also the warmth that it releases. When we feel the warmth on a hot day, we know that it's the sun releasing that heat. And so that's how we know. So the sunlight or the sun rays and the warmth of the sun is how we know that the sun is there and that it is working, that it is real. And so in a similar way, you could liken it to this. Jesus is the brightness of God, of his glory, or you could say of his total sum worth, or of the essence of God, or of all that God is. So in other words, Jesus radiates, or he shines out, or he mirrors who God is to you and I. That's what this is saying. So that is the third attribute of his preeminence. This is the fact that Jesus is the one who reveals to you the essence, the substance of God. So you're not going to experience God, the Father, any other way but by Jesus. That's the point that he's making there. Jesus is the manifestation of God. That's another way you could put that. He revealed God, the Father, to you and I. And the only glory of God we will experience is reflected to us by Jesus. So whenever you and I experience God, whether it's the anointing, his presence, whether it's the glory of God, whatever experience you and I have with God, it is Jesus himself who is reflecting that, who is shining that, who is mirroring that to you and I. He is the one who is helping us experience and bringing it into our lives. Amen. So you know that you're not going to experience the fullness of God unless you have an experience and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so Jesus makes it possible for us to know and experience God. Otherwise, we would still be in the dark. This is why that statement says that he is the brightness of God's glory or God's essence or God's total sum worth. He says he's the brightness. In other words, if Jesus didn't radiate God to us, we would be clueless about God. And you know, in the old covenant, they didn't have the experience that we have as new covenant believers. Why? Because Jesus was not there yet manifest as Savior. Redemption in Jesus was not yet available. So that's evidence to us. And so you and I get to experience something so awesome as new covenant believers. Look at this in John 8 verse 12, the words of Jesus himself here. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Now you know it's got deeper meaning here, understanding what I've just shared with you. He says, I am the light of the world. In other words, I bring God to the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, about God that is, you see, but shall have the light of life, which is God. This is why Jesus referred to himself as the light. And he says, he uses these terms here to show us that without Jesus, the world has no light. Without Jesus, we'll be in the dark about God, and we will not experience the fullness of God. Look at this in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2 from the New Living Translation. But for you who fear my name, watch us. This is not a typo, by the way. This is absolutely correct from the original. But for you who fear my name, watch us. The sun, notice, S-U-N, not S-O-N, but yet it's still referring to the S-O-N. So God is referring to Jesus as in likeness to the sun. So he says, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves led out to the pasture. So God is using here a typology of what they did with their flocks. When the sun was shining and it was a beautiful day, you know, they could let their calves go and enjoy the pasture and be fed and relax and be taken care of. And so the same picture is what God is using here. And he is saying, Jesus is the sun of righteousness. In other words, he shines the righteousness of God to us, which brings freedom to us and allows us to live in that freedom and enjoy all that God has for us. So again, you see that backs up that attribute about Jesus. So without Jesus, there would be no light, and we would not know about God, and we would probably not know God either. It is he that makes it possible. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 from the Living Translation. It says, "For God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made us understand that it is the brightness of His glory that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." What is that saying to us essentially? Jesus is the brightness. He's the one that radiates. He's the one that mirrors. He's the one that shines out all that God is, the fullness of God, to you and I. So that is the third attribute of the preeminence of Jesus. Here it is here on the screen. He radiates the glory of God. Or you could say He reveals the fullness of God to us. Now again, don't forget, this is written to a Jewish audience. Those who believe will be encouraged by it. Those who are thinking about going back to law and rejecting salvation in Jesus, well, hopefully this is going to make them realize, and I believe that it did, that what they were rejecting was something beyond just law and legalistic relationship with God. All right, so let's continue now to the fourth attribute. And this is probably going to be our last one for the evening. The first part of verse 3. I'm sure this should be the second part of verse 3. "And the express image of His person." So notice, Jesus, it says, is the express image of God's person. Now, those two words that I've got in yellow there, I want to show you the Strong's lexicon definition, the Strong's dictionary definition of those two words. So let's go to the first one, which is image, and the express image of His person. Now, it's the word character, which is where we get our word character from. So it's saying that He is the express character of God's person, of God. Now, here's what it means from the original. A graver, that's the tool or the person, someone who does engraving, okay? That is, by implication, engraving character. The figure stamped, that is an exact copy or figuratively representation, express image. So notice, what image means here, it would be likened to a stamp. We all know what a rubber stamp looks like today. And so if you go and have a rubber stamp made with your name, with your family logo and initials on it, and then whenever you have documents that you sign or letters that you send out, you just take the stamp and you press it and you stamp it on. Every single time you get an exact image, you get an exact copy of that logo, that image that you want to send, right? And so that's what this means here when it says that Jesus is the express image of God. What it's saying is that He is the exact character. He is the exact copy, if you will. He is the exact representation of the very character and nature of God Himself. In other words, like Jesus said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." That's why He said that, because Jesus is exactly as God is. And He is the express image. In other words, He's the exact same thing as God. So if you've experienced Jesus, you've experienced God. And then the second word, let's have a look at that on the screen, is the word person. Notice, and the express image of His person, talking about God. So that word person is the word hypostasis. And here's what it means. A sitting under, support. That is, figuratively, concretely, essence, or abstractly, assurance, objectively or subjectively, confidence, confident, person, substance. So you can see that it all has to do with the substance of the person, with who the person is. It has to do with the fullness of the person, the essence of the person. So in other words, when it says that Jesus is the express image of His person, what it's saying is that Jesus is the exact image of God's substance, of God's essence, of God's nature, of God's character. So in other words, he is exactly the same as God. You're not getting anything less, you're not getting anything more. It's exactly God himself. So in other words, this audience is now listening to this and understands Jesus is God. If I've seen Jesus, if I've experienced Jesus, I've experienced God himself. So praise God for that, amen. So Jesus leaves the same impression as God in our lives because he is God himself. Amen. Colossians 1:15 from the Amplified Translation. Watch this. It says, he is, watch this, the exact living image, the essential manifestation of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible, the firstborn, the preeminent one, the sovereign, and the originator of all creation. That's why all those attributes are also given to Jesus, because he is the exact image of God. Colossians 1:19, just a few verses down, it says, for it pleased the Father for all the fullness, notice, all the fullness, not some, all the fullness of deity, and then to make sure we get it, the sum total of his essence, all his perfection, powers, and attributes dwell permanently in him, the Son. So, God the Father, God the Son, and for another time study, God the Holy Spirit are all equally the same. But yes, specifically, Jesus is equally the same. He conveys, he carries all the fullness of God, even character, even nature, and substance, and essence, as we've seen. And then in Colossians 2, verse 9, from the Amplified Translation, it says, for in him, that's Jesus, all the fullness of deity, the Godhead, dwells in bodily form, completely expressing the divine essence of God. Wow. Pretty awesome stuff. Amen. So when you and I receive salvation in Jesus, we receive all that God is. We have living in us all that God himself is. And Jesus radiates all that, but he's also the express image of that. So when you equate your relationship with the Lord Jesus, it is no different to your relationship with God the Father, because they are one and the same, and Jesus reveals God in its fullness to you and I. We don't get a lesser version. We don't get a watered-down version. We don't get some things that are kept from us. Jesus reveals all of God to us, because he is the express image of God. So this is the fourth attribute of his preeminence, which is coming up now, which is he is the exact image and expression of God. Praise God. So we'll stop right there tonight. And we have another, how many did we do? Four? So we have five, six, seven. We have another three to go. But within those three, there's something else that I want to show you here in this portion. So you can see why Bible study is so crucial. And I mean, we're just touching the tip of the iceberg here. We can get into originals and commentaries and all kinds of things here. But you can see that it is powerful, powerful stuff. Amen. It is so awesome because as we learn these things about our Lord and Savior and about our Father and about his heart for every person, it is just awesome. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.